Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, saints. Good morning, good morning. You have joined Words from the Word, and I am your host, Overseer Paulette Thornton. We have come on our program through a journey that for years started with the seven next words from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we wanted to give a review for that journey. But before that, I would like to share with you a reading from this morning. And then we will do the review from past sessions that forms the foundational framework for where we're abiding in Christ. Praise the Lord, saints. Praise the Lord. And I would like to read to you this morning. And it says, trust me enough, a word from Christ to us. Trust me enough to let things happen without striving to predict or control them. Relax and refresh yourself in the light of my everlasting love. My love light never dims, yet you are often unaware of my radiant presence. When you project yourself into the future, rehearsing what you will do or say, you are seeking to be self-sufficient, to be adequate without me and without my help. This is a subtle sin, so common that it usually slips by unnoticed. The alternative is to live fully in the presence, depending on me each moment, rather than fearing your inadequacies. Rejoice in my abundant supply. Train your mind to seek my help continuously, even when you feel competent to handle something by yourself. Don't divide your life into things you can do by yourself and things that require my help. Learn to rely on me in every situation. This discipline will enable you to enjoy my presence. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. The justice of your cause, like the new day sun. Psalms 37, 3 and 6. And then Philippians 4 and 19. In all, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. A word from our Savior. Timely, given the study that we are embarking upon, and that is the look at Abide in Christ by Andrew Murray. One of the things that was foundational and one of the studies that was foundational for us was the Spiritual Discipline Handbook by Adele Calhoun. After we reviewed and studied in depth the next seven words of Christ after resurrection, we then looked at the church in the book of Acts. And looking in them, we endeavored to study how to share our life with others, because that was the main focus of that first church. And so we looked at accountability partners and their role in our life, and how we were to use and be equipped with this element to bring us to the heart of the first church, community, and covenant groups. We learned the distinction, and we learned the role of each
further
one
options
of the. Hospitality and discipline and discipling, mentoring, all terms that we were familiar with, and yet we didn't really have a biblical reference and perspective as the first church in the book of Acts. And so as we looked at these things, we started to view our relationship with our church, with kingdom, and with one another different. And then we started to judge, where are we with this? Where are we as individuals with this? Our service to one another, small group fellowship, and spiritual friendship. What are they to look like? And how are they to fit into our journey and our walk? What standard are we to use to judge these things? Unity. And then being a witness. And these were all elements that were at the forefront of the lives of those in that first church. And as they grew and grew, and that was our desire, how does the kingdom grow exponentially as it did?
You have reached the maximum time allowed to make your recording. To review or re-record your message.
Okay. Someone needs to put their phone on mute. That's all. And so we looked at these elements. We looked at the spiritual discipline that was necessary for us to incorporate in our daily life. And as the message today said to us, moment by moment living with these elements, a very real focal point of our interaction with our environment, not just with one another, but with our environment. And so we look at these different spiritual disciplines that we needed to practice until they became a part of our heart. They became a part of our thinking. It wouldn't even be a thought. It just would come forth naturally because they would become a part of us. And with each one of these disciplines, we were led to practical examples and practical practices to include. We looked at the scriptures support for them. We looked at a whole set of instructions, if you will, as to how to bring them as a part of our living. I wanted to give one of the lessons. I don't know if anyone had one specifically that they remembered that impacted them. One of the ones I have here is the small group and the desire. In each one of these disciplines, the book set it up where there was a desire, a focus, a definition. There was a scriptural support, a practice to include, and then a God-given fruit of the result of that. So I just wanted to read one on the small group. The desire is to develop a friendship that encourages and challenges us to love God with all our heart, our mind, our strength, and our soul. And we did. We questioned, is that the heart of the friendships that we develop? Are they designed to bring glory to God? Is that their focus? Is that our thought when we start to build friendships? And we had to question ourselves and challenge ourselves and then look at what did exist. And then the definition of this spiritual friendship. Spiritual relations, spiritual friendship involves cultivating a covenant friendship where I can naturally share about my life with God. It is grounded in relationship to God and a commitment to support, encourage, and pray for one another. So here we're looking at, let's define this spiritual friendship according to Scripture, not necessarily according to experience or that which perspective have been given to us in the past. But let's weigh and pray and see how it lines up with Scripture and what our desire should be. And if that desire is what motivates us, and the definition, you know, is what defines where we go and drives our action. And then the Scripture is a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity, Proverbs 17:17, John 15:15. Instead, I have called you friend, for everything that I've learned from the Father, I have made known to you. And, you know, we looked at these scriptures, and it's like, is that a part of the spiritual friendship, the friendships that we have? Has that been the focus of it? Has that been the foundation of it? And then practical examples to live out is to pray together, playing together and praying together, knowing one another well enough to be a support and an encouragement, and a word of God to them, inviting a friend into the journey of recognizing your blind spots. You know, do we use our spiritual friendships to build us up spiritually? And then it's the God-given fruit is allowing a trusted friend to stretch and challenge you without breaking friendship or having bitterness, laying down your life for the love of another. In other words, giving up what you often would hold true in order to help someone else get to a point they need to be without being resentful. Experiencing God's love enough through the love of a friend, realizing that that's how God intended for us to be. And so as we look at the spiritual disciplines that were necessary in a very vital part of the first church, we came to understand that there were areas that needed to be spiritually developed in our life and some perspectives that we needed to change. And I think that that's a good lead into abide in Christ, because there were some sources that had previously fed us that needed to be circumcised from us in order for us to be engrafted into Christ and become a member of the kingdom and to build it according to the concept and the instructions of the first church. And so we lead into that, and though there were other studies, and then we went to the fruit of the Spirit, and we'll kind of review that a little bit next week, but just bringing this foundational block, fast-forwarding to abide in Christ. And so that brings us to the place where there are practices that are necessary in order for us to abide in Christ, in order for us to be engrafted and let Him do the work that is needed according to His will, according to the truth that flows through the vine that needs to flow through the branch, which we are. And so that brings us to our covenant scripture for this book. So in someone, I think, I don't know what version we are up to reading for today's lesson, our John 15:1-5. And as you hear it, I would challenge you to identify some of the spiritual disciplines, and some of the next seven words shared by Christ in order to prepare us for this abiding. So does someone have a version that they want to share with us today of John 15, 1 through 12? Because that is the basis of the book that we are looking at. And then we will look at, continue to look at day 2, which is where we stopped.
You want a particular version?
Well, no, we were just going through. We had done the Amplified. I'm not sure if we did the Message yet. I should write it down, too. And I know we did the Amplified.
Yeah, we did the Message first and then the Amplified.
Okay. Well, let's, you know what?
I just have the King James.
Let's do King James. So we'll do King James today.
Okay. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing.
When you have finished recording, simply hang up or press the pound key for further options.
If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you.
Amen, amen. And that was the...
You have reached the maximum time allowed to make your recording.
I'm not sure what this is going on with our phones. I've had some really amazing things happen this week with this telephone, but I'm sure if it's someone else that needs to be on mute, or if there's a loop somewhere that hasn't been broken, I'm not really sure. But out of that spiritual discipline book, we came to the revelation of the ministry of one another. And that's when the ending of this scripture is telling us, it is the commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so this is part of the power that will bring us to a place that when we come to him, we will abide in him. And so we're at day 2. Any insights from day 1 that you would like to share, things that as you read it and we brought revelation and the first part of day 2 that we went through, and you shall find rest for your soul, and that scripture is from Matthew 11, 28 through 29, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. All right? Questions?
Hello?
Good morning. Yes.
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
When you was reading that in the Message Bible, it really hit me. It stated, are you tired, worn out, burnt out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythm of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. And after I read that this week, it was so much going on, but it brought peace. And things that I thought was I was going to do or said, I just let it go and let God. And he has just worked out some things in such a good way. So that scripture just have spoke life this week.
Amen.
I was even
able
to travel and wanted to go because one of my, you know, friends. But bottom line, I was ready to go to Georgia, see my family, see everybody, just to get away from Chicago. And my elementary best friend, her mother died a year ago. Then her father died this week. And so I was going to the service, and we was going to get together from Florida to Georgia. But when he said rest, I knew deep in my heart I couldn't go, even though I hadn't booked a ticket, but I could have got a cheap ticket, and I was just excited. But I realized you have to hear his voice, you have to obey, and you have to do what he said. And if he's saying just rest, and this is a season of rest, you have to understand and obey him.
Yes. Yes. I believe I'm hearing you and just rejoicing in how what we are learning is helping to frame how we are living, and that framework is being built into a house of holiness. Because we are seeing him alive, not in the Word of God, but the Word of God coming alive in us. You know, because we have read things, we've read this scripture over and over, we've heard it preached, we have now and in this season that God is causing that engrafting to form an unbreakable bond. And so now it's in that area, we're there. We're there, we're in Christ, and that bond, bond forms, then it's done. It's because he is the one that's doing it. And so I think that's one of the things in our study that he talked about, that his come was the cord that drew us. His abide was the band that keeps us. And so that's what I see in that testimony, even in the scripture, you know, as it's done in the Message Bible, which is phenomenal, absolutely. And then part of what the author shares, even on the first page of day two, is that the rest for your soul, it does not imply deliverance from every fear. The rest for your soul, does it not supply? I mean, he used the way he does stuff. You got to reread it. Okay. But in other words, it supplies deliverance from every fear and supply of every need and the fulfillment of every desire. And so as our daily word shared with us, sometimes we try to look in the future and figure it out, try to make arrangements and allowances to correct something, to supply us with something, to fulfill some need or to eliminate some fear or lack of rest. And it's like that is not solution. He has one, and we must abide in it. And the way we do it, and not just abide in it, we have to embrace it. First, we have to see it. And one of the ways that we are able to do it is in the first line, more or less, of this scripture, where it says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And that's what we're doing. We're learning. We're getting experience, encounters with the word that washes us and causes what was on us to come off of us and to no longer be the thing that clothes us. And now we're taking on a new coat, the coat of his righteousness. And so I saw that, and I looked, I saw the word, and it kept popping out, was yoke. And it says, take my yoke upon thee. And I thought, okay, yoke, I'm not a farmer. I kind of know what it looks like when they you know, hook up two animals to go through the field, or one animal, you know, it can be also. But this yoke, I decided to look it up. And so it says, yoke is a bar of wood constructed to unite two animals, enabling them to work together. And so I looked at, spiritually speaking, what wood means and what unite means, and two of like kind. It says animals, but two of like kind. And so I saw in that a couple of things. And that's a bar of wood. This is the structure. And the structure is the life of Christ as a man. So it's man to man, so that it's not God to man. It's man to man, only in that he came as a man. And he walked as we walked, so that we can learn to walk with him right. And so that two of light, we are like him because we have been connected. We have been united. We have been engrafted. So now our branch will look like our vine. And the whole point is to enable us to work to get something done. They're not yoked together so that they can go through life and have fun. No, they're yoked and pursue their own dreams and hopes and whatever. But they're yoked together to work. And that's what we are saved, not to just enjoy our dreams our way, you know, with the divine help, but we are saved to work for the building of the kingdom. And so that yoke also, actually, the way they do it and why they do it is they put an older, stronger ox with a younger one. And when they bind them together, this way the stronger, older takes more of the burden and the weight off the younger, while the younger walks and learns from the older oxen how to do the job. And it's like, oh my goodness. And so we realize when God used these terminologies, it could have been lost on us in a society who, I don't know if anybody ever seen an ox. You know, I'm not sure I have, other than in a picture on TV, let alone have the apostle says the ox tail count. Yeah, but by the time we saw that ox, and he was done with his work. However, just a visual from this, the natural process of being yoked and why they even bother to yoke. And this way, it's always training more oxen to do the job. So it wasn't that, because it's not that Christ can't do the job all by himself, because he is Christ, he is God. But the whole heart of God was for us to join. And so he knew in order to join, we had to learn. In order to learn, we had to be connected. And in order to be connected, we had to be chosen. And he, what? Okay. Apostle is looking at pictures of ox and she yoked together, and she says they are huge. So they're no small animals. So we shouldn't even think of ourselves, actually, as we're learning this. And I think it's going to get to the next point of this, and that is when this word was given. It was Christ Jesus addressing the Israelites at that time, because this is from the book of Matthew, and we learned that Matthew was written for who? Hello. Where's our scholars at large? Hello? Anybody online here?
Hello?
Yeah. So who
was the question?
Who was the book of Matthew written to?
Oh.
Okay. Originally.
Matthew, Paul.
Who was Matthew talking to?
Was it the disciples or the Paul? The disciples. Let me think about it.
Yes, the book of Matthew was written to the Jews. It was written specifically to the Jewish nation. Okay, each one of the books in the New Testament had a certain audience. Some was written to the church, but this book of Matthew was written to the Jewish nation. So it's written to the Israelites. And part of the Israelite culture at that time was binding the law upon the people. And that's what Christ was saying. He was changing that yoke, the yoke of the law on their shoulders. And it was too heavy. They could not carry it. There is also a yoking that will cause, that yoking will cause the strength of a human to diminish. And it's the law binding the people to something they could not possibly carry because they couldn't possibly keep it. And so he was saying, take my yoke. So get rid of the yoke of suppression and take on the yoke of repentance and faith. Take on the yoke of submission and faith. And the author often mentions these combination of things. I think on page 22, it says consecration and faith are essential elements. And then there's a place where he is listing, I tried to circle them so that we can see the fruit and the power, okay, and that love yields fruit and power, that we yield trust and wait. And so these are all elements that are being established in us, in our muscles, our spiritual muscles, our spiritual faith, as we abide in the vine, because these are the things that the vine is giving off. These are this is the life flow of the divine, of the vine coming into the branches. That new source, that new resource that will bring life to the branch. And so, when we just look at just the meaning of the yoke and its actual function, and then its spiritual function. And then the fact that Christ was giving them, as a part of the new covenant, you get rid of that yoke of the law and then take on me. And often, I think the author even says here that for them, it seemed too hard. It talks about who wouldn't want to go into the arms, the house and rest in the bed, or go into the arms of a mother and find rest. And I realize, even in reading that, it's like most people don't want to go into the house and find rest because, like Minister Pat was saying, what she was doing, she was leaving the house to try to find rest instead of coming in. So she was running away from it. And even with a child, when a child is in need of rest and the parent would try to scoop them up in their arms, they fight. They don't find that, comfort and rest. No, they fight, they squirm, they cry. Sometimes you can walk and hold them for hours and they're just crying and crying. It's like, what is wrong with this child? and you're trying to give them that rest that they need. You're trying to meet their needs, and they're refusing. They're refusing, and that's so often what we do as we are growing and maturing in God. When he attempts to put his arms around us to bring us comfort, Holy Spirit, we reject him, and we seek to find our own solution. And that's like the little baby. Sometimes I think of, you know, how they were kidding. You got to really hold them tight, and it may seem like you're being cruel, you know, because you don't want them first to hurt themselves, and you know it's best that they stay where you have them because you have the answer for them. And so that was the picture that it brought up, and how only after we become more familiar, and again, it's also the look of the journey through the 23rd Psalm of the sheep with the shepherd. They kick against him at first. They don't just run and embrace him, you know, at the beginning. But it's just a part of their maturing. It's a part of their journey. And these are elements that are there. And then when we acknowledge that these elements are there, then we get to the point where we aren't condemning ourselves. Oh, why do I do this? Oh, my God. You know, and we don't look at it so negative. We look at it, and that's the natural process, and that God is holding me, and that it is he that is doing the work. And that was so what the author was bringing us to the understanding. It is the work of the vine to engraft the... Yes, yes.
I just wanted to say when you were talking about the visual of the yoke, the fact that it was wood, you know, to me it's like take up your cross and follow me. But I wanted to say in the reading the author says that it is not the yoke, it is the resistance to the yoke, that the yoke is actually not the burden, but it's the resistance to the yoke. And to me, that was just eye-opening. That and it's the same thing that you just said about the babies, about you know, finding shelter. But the whole idea that when we surrender, and I think he says that, I thought I had written it down, but when he says that surrender is consecration plus faith
yes,
equals
yes.
surrender. That when we surrender.
Yeah.
Then the yoke doesn't become, it's no longer the problem, you know, because he's taking care of it. Like you said, the Father is taking care of it.
Mm-hmm. Amen. That's that on page 22. These two, consecration and faith, are the essential elements of the Christian life. The giving up all to Jesus, the receiving all from Jesus. We are implied in each other. They are implied in each other. They are united in the one word, surrender. Absolutely. Absolutely. And so that's part even of Apostle was looking online at the ox and the yoke and what it looks like and how just the looking at the natural illustration of it invokes such a spiritual understanding. You wanted to share that, Apostle?
No, I was just looking because, you know, and I know that the Lord's yoke doesn't look like this, but if we, in looking at what the actual yoke looks like, there should be such a harmonious, consistent walk or balance in it. And I think about how we run it, trying to get back behind. And so, if this picture is correct, it would literally be impossible to run ahead or back behind the Lord. He says, take my yoke. And the moment we do that, it has to change our entire course of living. And some stuff we won't be able to do because we're perfectly yoked with it.
Absolutely. And, you know, and it's so powerful. I love the illustration. The illustration and the parable method of teaching, because it just brings up such a visual. You will forever have it. You will forever see it because you've actually seen it with your eyes, and it brought you to brings us to an understanding of the concept, of the principle, of the element that he is communicating, and even in the knowledge of the fact that the yoke is built so that one carries more than the other, so that the other is learning how to do it. In step with, which is why he's saying, take it upon me. And so then that's the other thing that came, you know, as we look at this scripture and the author further develops the point of our surrender, you know, and I often write in the corners, you know, it's like, okay, so how do we do this? Or when were we taught that? Or, you know, what is this? So let's see, did we really believe, you know, what he is saying? And you know, and then it's like even, okay, what does this mean? What does it look like? And so as he continues to develop his points, I realize that there are, he says, take my yoke upon me and learn of me. And then he loses us because he says that he is what? Somebody, okay, what is he? You all be interactive this morning. Is everybody sleepy like me? Hello. He says, take my yoke.
But he's meek and lowly in heart.
Okay, he is. There you go. He is meek and lowly in heart. There again, we go back to the ministry of one another. He is everything that we have been taught not to be. He is everything that would indicate weakness and failure and humility that people don't think that's humble. I mean, their view of humility isn't the same, but they don't honor that. They honor, you know, strength and force and aggression and power. And these are the things that people, and this appears that you're powerless. It appears that you're a failure. Everything that we see in the life of Christ as he lived as on earth did not seem victorious. He, the Israelites, and remember that he was writing to the Romans, to the Jews. And the Jews were looking for a champion against the Romans. And up until this point, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, they were used to God raising up a powerful warrior king. Or warrior judge to attack and to confront their enemies, and then he would give them this massive victory. And so this is what they were looking for against the Roman Empire. And then under their, you know, they wanted, that's what the Jewish nation wanted. And so obviously they did not see Jesus as this conquering king, this conquering warrior. He did not seem like the prophet to bring about, you know, heaven coming down like Elijah and the fire and rain from heaven. This is what they were used to seeing. This is what they were looking for. This was their perspective of God's promise. And how often is our perspective of God's promise distorted by something else that we had learned about God in the past, where he's bringing us into a new place to know a new name, his new name. They did not know him in the Old Testament as the Lamb of God. They thought the Lamb, which it was, is the part of the herd that they pulled out and gave to God. Okay, so they did not see that their conquering king, they did not perceive that he could look like this. Now, not just only look like this. Now, you say you're lowly. Okay, anybody trying to be lowly? That means he didn't have anything. He had no riches. Now, David had riches. Solomon had riches. And Elijah, he had that kind of a persona, you know, that caused people to fear him. No one was fearing Christ other than the Pharisees. And they were only fearing what he was saying because they did not believe who he was. They were fearing that he would convince somebody else of something, but they did not fear him. And so as he's saying, learn of me, and as they're seeing him walk in this earthly level, first coming as a baby, the most helpless form and stage in the life of a human being. And this is how he came. And so even, you know, and then he came that way, and okay, they may have went for it if he had came that way and was living in a castle under a king, and soon he was going to take over the kingdom, but where he lived was in a stable. You know, where he came was there. Now, there were those that received the understanding, and they embraced the message of heaven and realized he was the king, but that was not the general consensus of the people, of the Jewish people who he came as a part of. And so he's saying, learn of me, I am meek. Meek to a very proud people who had been chosen to be the nation of the living God, who had created everything. We're his people. They did not think of themselves as meek. I was thinking they were doing the 12 voices of Easter, which I got so excited about. And so one of them is one of the Romans, you know, he's describing, you know, this nation, you know, of just, you know, they, you know, in other words, they think more highly of themselves than they ought to in his mind, you know, and do they not know that they're mere, you know, cattlemen and herdsmen and shepherds. And so they look down. So it's like, wanted to be that nation, that nations trembled when they heard that they were coming, as they did in the Old Testament. When they knew the children of Israel was coming through their land, they said the kings and their land trembled. You know, they built fortresses against them. And now here you come in with a baby or a 12-year-old. Or a shepherd with a calf? What? This does not look like who they were expecting. And then they were looking for a leader, you know, someone who would challenge authority. And Christ never challenged the authority of the land, and actually he established it. He said, give to Caesar what's Caesar. They're going, what? We want you to tell Caesar we're not giving him nothing. And he's saying, no. Be obedient, be submissive to and subjected to the authority over you. This was not the message they were trying to hear, and it is not the message that we're trying to hear. And so we have to realize the environment that this information is given, and when we read it, we have to have Holy Spirit open the revelation of it to us. This shows how we fit in that same environment, and how when we were saved, when we came to him, then we wanted a life, you know, that would show sinners we're awesome and we're phenomenal, we're great people, you should honor us, you should listen to us, you know, because heaven is our home, and you know, the power of it is in our anointing, and then we think more highly of ourselves than we ought, because we don't really use it to further the kingdom, but rather to establish ourselves. And so meek and lowly is not something we ascribe to. That is not something we're going to go to college to try to learn. You know, we ain't going to give a penny to try to learn how to be meek and lowly if we were, you know, if it was possible. Yes.
And overseer. Oh, go ahead.
Yes.
I just wanted to just read one verse of scripture out of Matthew 11:29 out of the message. It says, it sounds exactly like what you're saying. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. And, I mean, you've just painted that picture just the whole, the contrast of the older and the younger, the you know, the wise and the novice, and learning with them step by step. But, you know, the surrender is that those of us who know now has to do.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. You know, and truly I understand that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, but you understand what I mean, that we have to be willing to be intentional and purposeful in our interactions with each other so that every opportunity is an opportunity that glorifies them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Elder Pat? Ms. Pat?
Okay. Oh, no, I was agreeing with her, and I was on page 20, on page 21 of the book. It was, it grabbed me. I had read this over again, and like Elder Roberta had been saying, it's like you have to keep reading, you keep reading. And every time you read it, you pick up more and more revelation and truth. But when I was reading the portion of, it was the part that said, do not these words of the Savior reveal what you have perhaps often sought in vain to know? How is it that the rest you at times enjoy is so often lost? It must have been this. You have not understood how entire surrendering to Jesus is the secret of perfect rest. And it says, if we give up one's whole life to him, for him alone to rule and order, taking up his yoke and submitting to be led and taught to learn from him, abiding in him to be and do only what he will, these are the conditions of discipleship, and without which there can be no thought of maintaining the rest that was bestowed on first coming to Christ. And then the last part was, the rest is in Christ and not something he gives apart from him. And so it is only in having him that the rest can really be kept and enjoyed. And when I read that, I said, oh, my God. It was like all of it in a nutshell, you know. And that's the thing. I have found in my life, and I can only speak for me, that I always thought I had to be doing something or be busy or, you know, accomplishing something and, you know, to rest. And taking the time to just sit before him, I would do it, but I would have to be doing something else. Pastor Hooks, when you would, he would have that meditation and reflection and the worship song. I used to read these books on meditation and rest in him, but I still couldn't understand it. So now in this season, I'm yet learning what rest really means. And as y'all was talking about the yoke, but resting in him. And sometimes you think you got it. Now I really understand it. But I'm learning, and it's like a kid with a new toy. You're so grateful, and you're thankful, and you're excited, and you're happy that, wow, that's what you meant, Lord. That's what you meant.
And this is one of the questions I had asked even originally. Is like, how many people have been to a discipleship class? And this is what it's saying. These are the conditions of, pardon?
I think you asked that the other day, and that's all I was saying.
And
let me turn the phone mute.
And I think that this is what the author is showing, what is, I want to say, lacking, but what has not been emphasized in our journey. And so, and actually on this one page, kind of like Elder Deborah, I got so much writing on it, you can't hardly see what the thing is. You know, some pages don't have any writing. But this particular part in Exodus, you know, these are some of the questions. It's like, okay, these are the conditions of discipleship. It's like, well, who told us that? Now, they may have preached it, but who taught us discipleship? What discipling class? And then I have in the parentheses, it's like, well, part of that, that was the study from the Good Shepherd. This is where this concept becomes alive for us so that we understand what it's supposed to look like. Then I have Galatians 2 and 20. These are scriptures that I think for me discipled me because it gave me the principle that I was to be developing. And that's what that principle, the spiritual handbook discipline. That's where you get this kind of discipleship, of giving up one's whole life to him. And that's the ministry of one another. And it says letting go of the temporal for focusing on the eternal. And so that's no longer thinking earthly minded, but thinking according to kingdom. And so all of this is a part of discipleship. And that's where you should go and make disciples of those in the world. Don't just preach to them and give them the message of salvation, but it was the good news of the gospel, and the gospel was this new way of living, and you have to disciple people by going through a citizenship class. When you go to another country and you want to become a citizen of that country, you have to go through a citizenship class. That's a discipleship class. It's a new place. They got new rules. They got new language. They got new money. They got new everything. You know, a new way to communicate, a new way for provisions to come. They have new systems of law. They have all this stuff, and you can't become a member of that country. You can't become a citizen of that country until you pass the test. And that this is what discipleship is. This is what Christ did with the disciples, and they had to pass the test. And they didn't pass it until he rose. And he came back with the next seven words. That was their exam, if you will. That was their dissertation, even though he wrote it for them, you know, for them to get it. And so we have to view it that way, and we have to view ourselves always learning, as Paul said, and never coming to the full knowledge of until he comes again. And one of the things it says Jesus is the secret of perfect rest. And I put of perfected rest, because it's a constant perfecting. He is perfect, Jesus. He's the secret, but of this rest that is always perfecting us, okay? Because area of us that needs to be put to sleep or crucified, which is Galatians 2 and 20, each one perfects us to a deeper place of rest, whereas that child, each moment that the mother holds him, each thing that she introduces to the child's environment, settles them down little by little by little until finally, you know, you got it. You sleep and that's it, or you Google and gaga. Okay, and I think I know that's what happened when we get home in heaven. And so that's when we will be perfected. But until then, we need to understand that he's going to carry us. It is him. It is the vine that is going to cause us to bloom and blossom as he purges and cuts, as he infuses within our heart his, and that's that learning of me. Don't just learn the details of what I did, but rather learn me. In other words, you learn, like you learn it till it's you. And so that's what he's inviting us to do, to come. And yet, That definitely takes entire surrender. But through consecration and faith, that's what happens. I think that it says here part of our faith has to come from the fact that it is him that will keep us. And so here is my question is, so do we really believe that when we start the journey? You know, when we start the journey in a new area of our life that he is perfecting, do we really believe that he can do that? Or is this a place of unbelief that we have to pray about in order to receive the power of it through faith and the manifestation of it through consecration? And that's another word that I want us to look up. What does consecration mean? You know, really, what does it mean? You know, we say, oh, I'm getting consecrated. What does that mean? And then what does it mean when he said it in his word? You know, so if you look through scripture, when God would tell the children of Israel to consecrate yourself to come before me. So we realize you can't even come in his presence without this consecration. So what does it look like? Oh, that's what I do during Lent. Okay, so the rest of the year you ain't in his presence. Oh, yeah, I do when I pray and fast, or, you know, when things really get hard. Okay, during my devotional in the morning, you're consecrated. Okay, what does consecration mean? Because that's the only way you get in his presence. And so that's that thing where people are going to tell us it don't take all that. And yet our daily word from him was every moment of your life should be spent before me, which means consecrated. So there is no, and are we taught that God cares what you do when you go to the grocery store? No, God, we're not. And when people say they do, I wait to see what grocery wants me to go and what aisle I go down. They go, oh, you know what, it ain't all like that. Yeah, it is. Yet he said, and I love it, entire surrender. So entire surrender of the important things, or entire surrender of the big things, or entire surrender of all things. He said, in all your ways, every way you go, everything you do, every thought you have, acknowledge me. Not just acknowledge him. And I love that. That's in that study on CCTI. I'll never forget that question. And I had to answer, acknowledge him. But it was a two-part question. It says, first, you have to recognize and then acknowledge. And I think when we recognize, we can stop saying, oh, the enemy trying to this and that. Maybe that's God trying to teach me something. You know, and I've given the glory to the enemy because I named him first. I didn't name, you know, so it says recognize, first of all, that it's me because I'm the one in charge. I'm the one that's going to do it. I'm the one that's committed to doing it. I'm the one that's the only one that can do it. And recognize that. You know, you tell somebody, and I've heard the kids or whatever say, you know, you need to recognize. Well, we need to recognize. And when we do, we will realize we will really acknowledge him because, you know, we'll say, ooh, that's God. And then when we say, ooh, that's God, then it kicks in, you know, now we acknowledge his power, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, you know, his love, his forgiveness. We're going to acknowledge all of that because we need it. But how often have we have missed acknowledging him because we have not recognized him in that area? And so I think that as the author is outlining this abide in me, as abide in Christ, as Christ has said to each one of us, it says, you know, that we do not know how entire the consecration that Jesus is requiring of us. And I love it at the end of each one of them, and boy, we still ain't at the end of day two, Elder Deborah. Okay, and so, you know, we do, we want to. He has so much in his writing. And then as he goes forth from that, the next area that really stuck out for me, it was, and yet this is, yes. Oh, it says, and yet this is on page 24, he says, oh, it is because the blessing is so great and that our little hearts cannot rise to comprehend it. It is as if we cannot believe that Christ, the Almighty One, will indeed teach and keep us all the day. And yet this is just what he has promised. And then it's like, okay, so do we know the promises? You know, do we really know all the promises? There's a study that has pulled out the promises in every book of the Bible. Every book of the Bible. Do we know all of the promises of God? And that, because that becomes the foundation on us recognizing and believing and then having faith. It is as our hearts take in this truth that when he says, abide in me, learn of me, he really meant it, and that it is his own work to keep us abiding. When we yield ourselves to him, that we will venture to cast ourselves into his arms of love and abandon ourselves to his blessed keeping. And then this is this the one that says? It said, it is not the yoke, as the elders ever said, but resistance to this yoke that causes the struggle. Insight, revelation.
Insight. Yeah. I said, I like the part when it says, undertaking the duty without delay, you know, taking the yoke. But when you were speaking on Galatians 2:20, overseer, in the Message Bible, it when you said that, and I looked that scripture up, it was saying what actually took place was this. I tried keeping rules and working my head off to please God, and it didn't work. So I quit being a lawman so that I could be God's man. Christ's life showed me how and enabled me to do it. And I identified myself completely with him. Indeed, I had been crucified with Christ. My ego is no longer central. It is no longer important that I appear righteous before you or have your good opinion. And I'm no longer driven to impress God. Christ living me, that means that dying, and the life you see me living is not mine, but it is lived by faith in the Son of God. And so when I read that, I said, wow, it's everything just surrender, when we just give it up and let go and let God and allow him. And it seems so easy, but why do we make it so hard?
And that's what Elder Deborah pointed out. It is not the yoke that is hard. It is us struggling to crucify our flesh that's hard. But and that's another thing, and I love that concept, because every time people say, oh, this is so hard, I can't help but say it can't be, because God said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. That don't sound hard to me. It don't sound like he meant it was hard. But it's the me that's in the way. Because the him, it is easy. And it's light because he's carrying it. You know, but it's like that the illustration that Pastor gave is we don't choose to be yoked with him and learn of his humility and of his meekness and of his lowly, humble state. It says God honors a contrite heart. That's that's not a proud person or someone that says, you know, got to have it this way or that way. You know, it's just like that scripture said, you give up that ego.
Ah.
And so.
And you, we would say enemy. The enemy in me, that's that pride.
And yet, that pride is already, yes, is that the, hello, evangelist?
Yes.
Ma'am.
Just relax. Just relax with Jesus.
Just relax. Amen. And that, ain't that easy. Ain't that easy. And, you know, that just sums it up. Just relax. And that's what he's saying. That's what that mother is saying to that baby. Just relax. You know, chill.
Yeah.
I got this. You know, and we going, oh, but see, and then, you know, and you just don't understand. It's like, just relax. That's that calm. That's that peace. That's that, he says it in here about something that comes from heaven, a peace that comes from heaven, and it may be in the next chapter. And it's like, do we know about that? It's like, oh, yes. Anybody can. Oh, it says, oh, here it is, page 25. It says, peace of God, the great calm of the eternal world. It's like, wow, that's what I want. It passes all understanding, keeps the heart and the mind. But the great calm of the eternal world. And evangelist said it, just relax. That's it.
Thank you, evangelist.
And Amen, amen. Just relax. See, now that's somebody,
so
you know, this is how.
I said, it's so simple. Thank you. Just that one word. Just relax.
There you go. You know, and preachers have preached for hours and hours and days and days, and we didn't get it. And then, you know, just relax. And you know what? That's basically exactly what Christ said. You know, come unto me and just relax. You know, he didn't preach a dissertation that was 69 verses in 10 chapters. Mm-hmm. Only what he did was say, come unto me, learn of me, and I will give you rest. And be rest unto your soul. And I love that, unto your soul, and that's King James. And I think one of the verses said, for your soul. And I wasn't comfortable with that because, and I looked up two, the difference between two and four, and one is a possession of, and the other is an action of. And I think unto is the action of. So it's a constant thing. It is a constant state to press toward. And Paul talks about that and the author talks about that in day three, where, you know, I have apprehended. You know, in other words, then that's what I'm reaching for. It's a constant action for your soul to be at rest. So it's constantly pressing in its, you know, and I think of pressing toward the mark as a pressing, not so much a hard struggle race, but rather pressing if you ever, someone laid a hand on your shoulder. And in an embrace, in an embrace of intimacy, the pressing comes when you lay your head harder and harder and harder, and at a certain point, you know they've gone to sleep. They've come to a rest that's just ended all of the conscious struggle, if you will, okay, of a kid, you know, of a person, even when a person is, maybe you're comforting them and they're struggling, you know, with challenges, emotional challenges, and, you know, you hug people, you know, at church, a holy hug, and you can feel the first hug is just, you know, you kind of start off with a, yeah, okay, but then sometimes they don't let you go, and then you realize, okay, this takes more of my virtue coming forth for them, and that's what God gives us, more of his virtue coming the longer we linger, you know, in the bosom. The longer we linger in his arms, you know, the more his arms are tightened about us, and the more we then start surrendering that flesh, that self. That's how it gets crucified. It gets crucified with love, because that love is so powerful, it cannot be compared to whatever it is that we think we needed to hold on to in our own minds and in our own flesh, in the inner me. It's like the inner me ain't got nothing on the outer him. Okay, and I'll take him. And that's when that transition of him is flowing through us and causing the band that connects us to solidify itself, and then we become one in that area. And that's just a powerful love and intimacy that he wants us to have with him, that we are going to have it with him. His job.
Minister Paulette.
Yes, ma'am.
My Bible was saying that because of Jesus' death on the cross, we now can be harnessed with him to help in our labors and with the stresses we face each day. In our busy lives, we must remember to continually cast our cares upon him so that he carries the brunt of the heavy load. Mm-hmm. And the fruit of that harnessing together is rest for our souls. But I was thinking also that, you know, do we, like the apostle was saying about the harnessing together, do we really know how to do that? Even in the book where the writer said, we know that all that God bestows, know that all that God bestows needs time to become fully our own. It must be held fast and appropriated and assimilated into our innermost being. Without this, not even Christ-giving can make it our very own in full experience and in enjoyment. And when I read it, I was thinking, sometimes we really don't know that. We don't know that. We haven't come to that understanding as well as before we go, I would like to ask the listeners to be praying for a mother that lost her son, who's a believer. But she has, they have admitted her in the hospital into mental area because they say she has lost her mind. So I would like to ask for prayer for her because when he passed, you know, they were saying that she was anointing him with oil and telling him to rise up and get up. So I'm asking if, you know, for prayer for her that God will restore her mind.
And, you know, I think that part one, there's a scripture, wish I had it, but it says, as you increase in your knowledge and understanding, you increase in peace. And you know, the reward of that increasing is peace. And so there's sometimes we have a knowledge, we get some information, and because we haven't continued to process that information, and we use it as novice, as opposed to using it, you know, as those that have had the wisdom and the understanding and the knowledge of God as to how and when to do certain things and how they're to be done, and then what response we are looking for. And so there's nothing wrong with saying it and believing it, but when it doesn't happen, then it's the will of God, as Christ said, you know, not my will, but your will be done. So there's a lot of things that are involved in our use and application of the Word of God in our life and in our situation. And so I believe that as knowledge comes, peace will come. One of the things in our CCTI training is like there's no amount of psychological, you know, counseling that can help a person until they get to the understanding by their Creator of why their minds work the way they do and how they work and how they're supposed to work. And so it is an area that can only be healed, and I hesitate to say that. I'm not saying don't go to a psychiatrist or anything like that, but I don't know if you've ever counseled someone. Until they change their mind and their thinking, they can't be helped. They cannot be. And the only way to change your mind and your thinking in a positive way is to take on the mind of Christ. And the way to take on the mind of Christ is to learn of him, is to take that yoke. And I know you said, well, how do we get yoked up with him? We have to surrender. We have, just like the oxen, you got to catch them. It says we have been united. And that means it's our destiny. It's what Christ, it's what God has given us. To Jesus Christ. God has given us to him. Christ said, those that you gave me. So he gives us to Christ as a part of his bride. And so because we have been given, and it's just like a bride can be given to a groom, and she may not want the groom, she may kick and scream or whatever, okay? But those are things like on the natural and on the spiritual, that's because there's so much of her, our own precepts and our own plans, our own preferences and our own ego okay, that's being attacked or being asked to, or being set aside in order to get this connection that's better than any connection that we could come up with. Though we don't know that, we don't believe that. We believe the connection I get will be the one I want, and that will be the one that satisfies me. And so even for someone, you know, and the world's going to respond to us, oh, you crazy, okay? But I really believe that the truth comes in praying that the eyes of her understanding will be enlightened, so she'll understand the hope of her calling. What is all the reasons for all the words in the Bible? What are the reasons for all the prayers and the promises of the Bible? They have a purpose. And as we understand their purpose, then our minds and our hearts have a peace about it. And then we can go through life's situations and life's challenges, not alone and not perfectedly, but being perfected with one another, always being a part of that. And so definitely praying, you know, the scripture for her mind, because he said he will keep your mind in perfect peace. And these are things we have to declare on behalf of not just her, but on behalf of our own selves, and understand the true scope of that. What does that really mean? And at one point it's that whose mind is stayed on me. Okay, stayed on you how? Stayed on what part of you? So that means I got to recognize you in life. You know, it says praise me and thank me when you run into adversity, because it's an opportunity for you to see me and what I will do. This is that prove me now aspect of God's relationship with us. He's always wants to be in a position where you trust him, so he's going to show out for you and show up for you, because he will, because that's the way he demonstrates his love for us. And so, you know, the book is just so profound from page to page, from line to line. You know, it packs yes. so much. It brings up so many questions that we need yeah. to mm-hmm. even meditate on those questions, and then see how Holy Spirit answers them through bringing to our forefront memory studies that we have surrendered ourselves to, learnings that and learning situations that we have gleaned truth from that changed the way we think about things. That's how he works. And so we need to see that. I so see it in all of the studies that we have had, how this is the demonstration of discipling and discipleship. Okay. And that is learning. Yes. Yes, though. We can't hardly hear you. You're going to turn your phone up some or something. Hello? We can barely hear you.
Barely.
Hello?
Okay, is this better?
Yes. Ooh, yeah, that's much better.
Okay. I was going to say one thing I think that is important to remember. We are triune. You know, we are spirit, soul, and body. So when everybody is saying, you know, how do we get rest for our soul, I think it's important to mention that what our soul is, our soul faculties, you know, our imagination, our conscience, our reason. So when we look at things like, you know, whatsoever is, and this is a totally misquote, but the gist of, I believe it's mm-hmm. in Philippians, whatsoever mm-hmm. is lovely, pure, just, of good mm-hmm. report, those kinds of things to think on, mm-hmm. All you know, all of the above, that when we work out our soul salvation, sometimes we worry ourselves. Sometimes we, like you said, we're under condemnation. But when we go in and we see mm-hmm. what the word says, you know, what we're supposed mm-hmm. to be thinking, how we're supposed to be thinking, understanding that there's a difference between, you know, the carnal man and the natural man, you know, our spirit, our soul, our body, that once we come to him, there are still the things that we need to do. That rest just comes up with lining our will according, you know, according to his will. And
mm-hmm.
I was looking in, I don't even know, I'm trying to think what the name of the book is, Larkin, Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth, and it talks about mm-hmm. our spiritual self, you know, that the only thing that's happening in our spirit, that's where faith, hope, reverence, prayer, and worship reside. nothing else as far as that spiritual, and he's using 1 Corinthians 2:1 for that. But the whole idea mm-hmm. of soul rest, because, you know, it's that churning away in our minds mm-hmm. that allow us to walk by sight and not by faith, you know, because, you know, I know just from my own experience, I've been a plan B person, that, Lord, I know what your word says, but it ain't looking like the way I need it to be looking, you know, or the way I think would be best, mm-hmm. just given what I know, but our sight is so short and so limited. So when somebody mm-hmm. like Murray just says that, you know, the tension that we feel is so we can surrender to God's will. When we feel that struggle, that means that something that we're thinking, something that we're considering, something mm-hmm. that we're holding on to, our affections or our justification for whatever, is not like God's, because there won't be any struggle, any tension, any resistance in our inner man when we truly rest. I believe that was Evangelist James that says, just relax in God, do it his way, you know, figure out what his word says, but we do have to eat that word, meditate on that word, you know, in order to have any type of success in our spiritual growth and discipleship, us and with others, you know, so we can be that salt and that light that he's already made available to us. That, you know, to me, that's the hard part, you know, when I get nervous or when I get scared or questioning or whatever, just to know that he's already done it. It's a finished work, you know, that there is nothing else left to do but for me to sign on. You know, I'm the co-signer. You know, he's the covenant God. Hallelujah.
Amen. Yeah. Amen.
And
that's Evangelist.
She already
I'm
sorry.
I was just saying, she already got into the third chapter and trusted him. And
yeah, that's
him
true. Well, at least we got through the second day.
So
yeah,
we'll start on the third one.
Yeah, so I wanted to add also to what Elder was sharing is the fact of what the apostle shared during the Freedom Clinic. You know, how to respond to a life-changing diagnosis and just the life-changing situations that happen. And as she was naming, you know, the body, the mind, and the soul, and how the one will affect the other, that will affect the other. And as you look at those items that you're to think on, which is your mind, how that will affect, and when you really physically feel better, your spirit will recognize that as well, and then that will become food that you will want to hold on to. And so it is, as she said, a triune. We are triune, the three parts, and as they interact with one another. And God has scripture that will bring us to the fact of the interaction of it, as that scripture of your mind. One stayed on him, one renewed by Christ, and then the other, you're doing this based on your physical, what things are lovely, and so those are all areas that we want to identify, because he said, as you get more knowledge, you have more peace. You need more understanding, you get the more, you know, the blessings of heaven are manifested in your life. And so we do. We thank you for joining. Any more comments, questions, insights, revelations?
Thank God.
Amen. So
it's
we'll
a very,
go
it's a very, the book is very enlightening.
Yeah.
It's very.
Yeah, okay.
Fruitful. And like Minister Pat said, when you're reading it, you find yourself reading over and over, going back, reading it again, going back, reading it again to get the full gist of what he's saying. But it is very, I can't think of the word that I really want to say, but I'm finding
I hear
it,
you. I think we all know. I think
very
we all
profitable.
Okay,
if I can use that
yeah.
word. Very profitable mm-hmm. to our so
And I thank so for such a time as this, you know, because so much, you just, such a time as this. You need it, miss.
Amen.
And it's all timely. And without lessons.
Yes.
And I
without
think that's
studies, biblical studies.
Exactly. And that's for us to God is trying to reveal himself. It's like, I got this. He made all of this work this way. This wasn't my idea. You know, this was all his doing. It is your doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. And so it does make us grow because he's knitting all of this into the fabric of our being. And so that is such a powerful encounter that we're having in this season. And I pray that it just only gets better and go deeper and deeper. And so we want to go into day 3 and 4 for the next week. We encourage you to come out to, and I'm looking at the dates and 5 more. Da, 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 da. Remember the Savior at the church and be getting your things together to give away and bag up for the fundraiser for Patmos to Pentecost and bringing them down to the church at on the 25th of March between 9 and 2 o'clock. So if there's nothing else, do your homework. If you're in CCTI, do your life work for abiding Christ. Let's remember all of the spiritual disciplines that we want to practice in our daily life and just relax. I love
that. Thank you.
Just relax. And embrace, acknowledge, and enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit, because he's awesome God. Awesome God. Awesome God.
Amen.
Enjoy your
Amen.
Worship. Amen.